Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Always is good to see everybody here. I want to ask you a question. Obviously, I want you to answer this within yourself. How do you view your sin? Well, let me reword it. How do you view yourself when you sin? Because we do. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. As we grow in the Lord and grow in grace and find ourselves serving God for a long time, I think sometimes it's the tendency of Christians to kind of go, well, I shouldn't have done that. That was a bad decision. And that's true. Or I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have lashed out like that. And while we acknowledge that, do we look at that as something that we really did wrong? Because I think sometimes we begin to lose the effect of what sin really is. If you stop and think for a moment, and how can you not be aware of the mindset of society today? There really is a disregard for right and wrong. As one of the members made in the comment in our Bible class today, it's almost like those who are doing right are being called evil. We're the wrongdoers. And it really seems like everywhere you turn and every time you open up a newspaper or click on your news on your iPad or your computer, you're reading about something that's going on and you're scratching your head and you probably ask yourself, how long, O Lord? Brethren, I want us to think about something this morning. I want to share this thought with you. I firmly believe that every time we sin, we should be rattled. I believe that we should be moved to the foundations, to the core of our soul. And I'm not talking about some elaborate, over-the-top repentance. I'm talking about that very moment you stop and say, what did I just say? What did I just do? And at that very moment, stopping in our tracks and reminding ourselves of what's at stake. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, the prophet puts it very well when he says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. You've heard me say this before. What scares me the most about hell? God can't hear me. What is so frightening about the seriousness of sin? Well, the writer just said, there's a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you. That's the condition of mankind prior to the blood of Christ. But even once we have been washed with the blood of Christ, we still need to remember and recognize the seriousness of sin. How many of you remember your first speeding ticket? I say first because some of us, it wasn't our last. You remember, what was the worst thing about that? I think the first thing about that, let me see if I can get this going here. There we go. I think the worst thing about that was getting a ticket at night. Why is that? Because there was a beam shining down. Look, Scott Gardner got a ticket, and the lights are flashing, your heart's racing, and you're thinking, I'm going to jail. This is it. It's over. And if you're my kids, in 2005, I was driving to the Napa Church of Christ to preach, and I got pulled over because I was running late. And tomorrow, if I drive that road, Abigail will say, look, that's where Dad got a ticket. That was 11 years ago. And you remember those things. And I'm not suggesting here for a moment that we're going back to remember every sin, but do you remember that moment that you were rattled? This morning I want to talk about the disasters of sin. Sin brings disaster. Some of you are too young for this, but my dad worked for AT&T, what used to be Western Electric. How many of you remember Western Electric? Sure. And I asked my dad one time years ago, did you ever goof up at work? And he gave me that kind of that giggle. Yeah. I says, what happened? He says, well, I was working in San Jose for the phone company, and I remind you, everything is hardwired in the 60s. Buildings were four times this size, and every wire was a phone line. Dad was cleaning and cutting wires, and he looked at this cable. He goes, I think I'm supposed to cut it. And he cut it, and he took out over half of San Jose area's phone lines. And he says, the moment I cut it, I knew what I had done. Now, mind you, emergency, everything is gone. They scrambled for the next day and a half to reconnect everything. Little dinky colored wires that are coated. Would you really think cutting a little wire would make such a big effect? It does. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We're going to look at the sin of Achan here in just a moment. And I want to kind of set the scene for us. And I want us to notice, even though we're very familiar with this passage, I want us to notice the effects of Achan's sin. And I want to put some focus on that this morning. So we go to Joshua chapter 6, if you would. And in chapter 6, we have God's instructions for taking Jericho. And he lays it all out. And then we get to verses 17 through 19 of Joshua chapter 6. And God gives Joshua some specifics. Let's begin in verse 17. And he says, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, remember, this is God talking, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them to take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. So we have in the account here, you're going to go, and here's some very specifics that I want you to follow. But then we get to chapter 7 in the first several verses, and what happens to Israel? They're defeated. Wait a minute. You just said that you're going to go with us and you're going to be with us, but we're defeated. Well, let's go over to verse 19 of chapter 7. Actually, let's look at verses 10 through 12. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? What are you so distraught about? Here's the situation. Israel has sinned. You want to know why you failed in your attempt? Because Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. Listen to this. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. That is a serious situation Israel's in right now. And I want you to put on Joshua's shoes for a moment. What you're telling me, Lord, is that we violated the very command. Lord's saying, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And I want you to imagine for a moment what Joshua has to deal with. Joshua has to go and find out who committed this sin. I want to stop here for a moment and just point out the pain one feels when pointing out the sin of another. Yeah, there are those who look for wrong in people and just want to show everybody else to be bad. They'll get their reward. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the people who love us. I'm talking about the people who care for us. I'm talking about the people who will snatch us out of the fire, as Jude points out. Joshua is in a position here. He's got to deal with this. So they work it out. Who do they find? Achan. Achan has done this thing. So let's go now to verses 19 through 21 of the same chapter. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord of God of Israel and give praise to him. Tell me how now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. I've always found that verse kind of fascinating. Give God the glory and tell me. Have you ever thought that confessing your sins and coming clean is bringing glory to God? That's exactly what Joshua is saying there. Give God the glory. What have you done? Beginning in verse 20, Achan answered, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Let's give Achan some credit here. This is what I have done. You found me. And he openly says, here it is. You know, sometimes we would want the story to end here. Sometimes we want the story to end here and say, good, he confessed, let's move on. No, brethren, there is consequences to sin. When that officer pulled me over, I had my suit and tie on. I had a bunch of well-dressed Sunday morning kids. We were looking good. And my thought was, this is going to work for me. He leans over. Where are you going? I said, I'm going to preach. Great. He even had a conference. Where do you worship? Oh, I worship too. And he keeps writing. Slow down, son. Take care of your family. But even in my mind at that moment, I thought, maybe he'll just say, hey, I'm a good church-going boy too, and we'll just let... No. There was still a consequence. I still had to write the check. I still had to pay for it. I still get reminded of it. And when you look at this here, coming to Joshua here, he's bringing this out. But what I want you to know and really see now is the disaster this sin brought. Let's downplay this just for a moment. All right, I took a cloak, 200 shekels of silver, that's a lot of money, a bar of gold, and I hid them. There's a lot of people here, Joshua. There's a lot going on. It's just a little bit. Let's just play that for a moment. It's just a little bit. But brethren, do we need to be reminded and go back to Joshua chapter 6 where God says, do not take of the devoted things? Let me tell you something. Let me remind ourselves that attribute and characteristic of God has not changed. Don't think for a moment that because we're here in 2016 and everything's so different, that's a different God. He's the same God yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. And that's why we need to recognize this. But let's look at the consequences of sin. This is shattering. Let's go down to verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters. This is where a parent gets a little choked up. And his sons and daughters and his belongings, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. Everything that was connected to Joshua. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring this trouble upon us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all of Israel stoned them with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. There was consequences. There were children. There was his livestock. There was all of his belongings. We call this the ripple effect of sin. And not only that, go back to chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Where they go to take the city. Verse 2, Joshua sent the men of Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel. Go up, spy it out. And he says, we can do this. We don't need to take very many people. But we go to verse 5, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men. How often do you just read and go right over that? 36 families lost the heads of households because of Achan's sin. 36 families were hurt because he did the very thing God... Don't think for a moment that our sins do not have disastrous consequences. Brethren, our sin is so much more than what we want to believe it is. We need to recognize and never forget the seriousness of it. It has a devastating effect on the lives of people that we love. There are people in our lives, there are people in my lives, there are wonderful people who have come in and out of my life, Christians, whose lives are forever altered because of the selfish desire of one person. Because of somebody's selfishness and want They decided to take their pleasures or whatever it is upon one person and change them. And I might add, these people are still good, faithful Christians. But they struggle with self-worth. They struggle with trust. They struggle with fear. This is the reality of sin. This is the reality of the effects on people when we want to exercise, as we've been talking about in our Judges class, when we want to do whatever's right in our own eyes. Not only that, it leads others to spiritual disaster. How many have left the Lord? And understand, when I say this, I'm not giving an excuse for these people. I'm talking about the effects of sin. How many have left the Lord as a result of sin committed by those they once admired and looked up to for guidance? Coming in, looking up to people, and then seeing awful things take place, and then lose their own faith. Brother, if I was to stop right now, I would leave you with this one thought. Don't underestimate the power of sin to destroy lives. When you think for a moment, it's no big deal. Get rattled. Stop. Think. Take that moment. Stop what you're doing. Go to God in prayer. Bear the fruits of repentance and make that right. Well, I want to look at another aspect here. Go to Judges chapter 17. I told my class this morning they were going to have to bear with me because this has been our study, Book of Judges, and I have to say right now I've thoroughly enjoyed the study. I think I'm walking out a little smarter, and that's because of the wealth of wisdom that I had in the class and in the comments that were being made. But obviously we get to the Book of Judges. There's not a lot of happy lines here. Even though you know the book, I read through it thinking, okay, there's a rainbow. And every once in a while you get to Gideon, to Samson, you're like, yes, no. And the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. People did what was right in their own eyes. You get to the end of chapter 16, and we don't have any more record of Judges, but we have a clear picture in Judges 17 to the end of the chapter just how awful things were. But in chapter 17, it's kind of interesting. You have a man named Micah and a Levite. And I know you probably haven't read this lately, but let's just look at that, and I'm going to kind of just point out a few things. Micah steals some silver from his mother, gives it back. She blesses him after she says she's going to curse whoever takes it. He gives it back. She goes, I want you to take some of this money, and let's devote it to the Lord and make an idol. So he makes a graven image and a metal image, and he gets an ephod, and he sets it up in his house. All right? Mind you now, they have been removed from obeying God for some time. And he sets this up in his house, all right? And as he's going along, this Levite walks by, and he says, hey, I'll get a Levite. You come in. Be my servant, my priest. Levite says, sounds good. 3 squares a day, food, shelter. I'll do it. Look at verse 13. Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. I want to back up for a moment, and let's talk about the instructions leading up to this point. Quick little review. Deuteronomy chapter 4 through 6. God expresses to Moses and demands obedience. Continual message throughout the Old Testament. He demands, teach when you walk, when you stand, whatever. Teach your children. Don't let this law depart from you. We get into Joshua chapter 1, if you would. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. To me, one of the most inspirational passages in the Bible. At least I find it to be that way. But look at Joshua chapter 1. Let's notice verse 7. And God's telling Joshua he has picked up from Moses. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God has given him conditions. Don't let the law depart from your mouth, from your heart. Guess what? Success. Wouldn't it be beautiful? Wouldn't our Bible story be vastly different if they held on to that? They didn't. And Judges is a clear example of just how far they came. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, that's the verse we're all familiar with, as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you remember, if you read on, the people said, we're going to do that too. We're going to put away these gods, and we're going to do just like you, Joshua, when you get into Judges, and it just falls faster than you can blink, it seems like. But here's what I want to bring out. When sin destroys our worship and our reverence, we have instructions from God, we have encouragement from others to do what's right. But we have in the account of Micah, vain attempts at worship. I think here we see the sin of convenience. Everyone in the account so far thinks they can worship God on their own terms. They think that God's commands are really not that big of a deal. They're kind of petty. But what's the big deal here? Micah thinks he can hire his son as a priest or grab a Levite who probably really isn't a Levite, pulls him off the street and says, you be my priest. He can stay home and worship. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? We can stay home and worship. I got my idols and everything right here in the house. Notice verse 6, going back to Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We had a good discussion on this verse this morning and on Wednesday. And one of the suggestions came up, and I thought it was something really worth thinking about. Somebody said, let's assume for a moment that Micah was really trying to worship God. Let's say he was just taking what he knew. Okay, let's say that for a moment. I've got a priest. I've got a few things here. I'll remind you right now, they're without excuse. But even if that was the case, it still doesn't change anything. Their good intentions still lead to destruction. Remember, God gave them instructions. And Brother Posey did an excellent lesson on worship a couple weeks ago. And as I understand, the focus this year is going to be on biblical authority. And we're going to be looking and coming back to some of these things. One of our main Bible studies here in the adult class is going to be focused on kind of a Bible 101. We're going to look at God. We're going to look at worship. We're going to look at deity. So many things that are foundational to what we believe. Why? Because we can't forget it. Because we've got to hold on to it. Because we have to keep revisiting these things. You know what has become commonplace in worship today. I'll go over this list rather quick. Instrumental music. Why? It's what I like. Women leadership. Why? Because we want to be fair. Saturday evening worship. This is becoming very popular among the denominational world. And I asked somebody, why do you do that? They says, because a lot of people travel on Sunday, so we want to provide something on Saturday they can come, and as they would say, take sacrament and do those things. Changing purposes. I won't go into great detail, but there's a new thing that has even affected the Lord's people. Social justice. On a mission to find something new. Religious boredom. My grandpa always said, if somebody says, I have something new, he says, throw up a yellow flag. Listen to what they have to say. Maybe they learned something new. Brethren, if we're not careful, sin can hide in our religious endeavors. We have every much responsibility here at Folsom to be sure that in all our classes, every teacher, and any man who stands up here and preaches, that we have that responsibility to maintain God's truths. Because if we don't, sin can be and will be disastrous. It can shake a body of Christ. It can split them. It can cause pain, anger, and destruction. All because somebody wanted a morsel of selfishness. We need to be careful. There's another area of sin that sometimes is kind of delicate. Ever heard this phrase? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? Did a little research on this phrase just for curiosity. And in the late 1990s, you may not know this, Vegas went with a family approach. They were going to change and do a family approach. It didn't work out. Not sure why, but it didn't work out. But in 2003, they decided they were going to go back to the adult-only atmosphere, and I read this was their motto. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I want to talk just for a moment about the seriousness of secret sin. Now, we know in the eyes of God it's not secret. But what I'm saying is, the idea that people have sometimes, that they can live a double lifestyle, whether it's an illicit affair, whether it's the poor use of language among different people, whether it's one of Satan's greatest devices, internet pornography, whatever those things are, it doesn't matter what it is. We need to stop and recognize and just stop and think for a moment how serious secret sin is. How serious this has an effect it has on people. And the problem is, secret sin tends to lead one to commit more sins. When there is no fear of repercussion, when there is no accountability, if nobody knows what I'm doing, and if I can work into that callous stage with my conscience, if I can do that one more time, and build myself the idea that it's no big deal. No, I shouldn't be. I know I shouldn't be talking like this. I know I shouldn't be seeing this person. I know I shouldn't be looking at this or reading that. But if there's no one there to know and to help you, that's a disastrous situation. It tends to become habit-forming, sometimes addictive. And I think one of the things that it robs people of their inner peace. Did you get to read the bulletin this morning? I got permission from Allison to use her name. She wrote an article. Allison Bird wrote an article on joy and happiness. And there's something she said there that really jumped out. It says, our joy for what Christ did for us should fill up our insides and make us a beaming light. I couldn't put that any better. Did you catch that? It should fill us up. You know what secret sin does? It fills you with guilt. You can't be filled up with this joy. You can't be a beaming light. Though the sin may be unknown to others, the guilt destroys the precious soul. Have you ever had something happen to you? You didn't mean for it to happen, but it doesn't look good, it looks bad, and you're thinking, I'm scared. I got my first laptop working for the Carter Avenue Church of Christ, year 2000. Elders bought me a laptop. Internet's still pretty new here, and I am not savvy. Okay, I married the queen of computer stuff. She's fixing my stuff all the time. It has to go through her even the spelling. It's like, let me look at it, Scott, real quick. But I remember I'm sitting there at the office, and I'm hooking up to the AOL. Remember AOL? I'm hooking up to the internet, and I'm doing research. Very new to this. Bright, sunny day. And all of a sudden, hopefully you didn't see these, but I got what was called a photo bomb of inappropriate pictures going boom, 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 boom on my laptop, and my heart is racing. And I'm trying to stop. And I'm hitting buttons, and I'm thinking, oh no. And I couldn't. And I shut it, and I opened it up, and it's still going. And I'm sitting there in a panic, and my thought is, what is Carolyn going to think of me? This is not me, and the guilt. And then to add insult, Bill Everett, one of the elders, pulls in, decides he's going to take me to lunch. And there I am sitting, I see him pull in, and I've got this thing down, and I'm just, what's happening here? And the reason why I share that story, and I've had a lot of preachers share funny stories, have D. Bowman tell you his story about a magazine he found in a hotel room one time. Very same thing. What's the point? It was that guilt. It was like, this is not me. I don't want this. You know, and I did. I ran home and I told Carolyn. The first thing she said is, honey, don't hit that button. don't touch this. I got a really good lesson in what to and what not to do. Don't click those things. Brethren, some people are going to take secret sin to the grave and they're going to face the wrath of God. Secret sins not repentative obviously will cause many to be lost. You know, they think they've gotten away with it. And I think for some people there's kind of a rebel type ownership of this type of sin. I have talked with Christians. I got this little thing that I do. You probably wouldn't approve of it, Scott. Don't seek my approval. But I've actually had people say things to me, and I'm thinking to myself, you really do that? Yeah, but, you know, it's just my thing. You better get rid of that thing. Don't think for a moment that we can have some kind of ownership of some kind of rebellious thing that maybe makes us feel like a rebel. You know, there's kind of the nostalgia in that. You know, being a rebel, I like to tell the kids daddy's rebel stories, you know? And there's a lot of stories I don't tell the kids because I don't want to bring them up again. It's not that they're embarrassing, it's because they weren't right. They were things that put me in a dangerous relationship with my Lord. And I don't want to brag about those things. I don't think anybody else here does. You know, I remember in the good old days when I used to. We don't want to hear about your good old days if sin is involved. We want to hear about the grace and mercy in your life that changed you from that. That's what we want to hear. That's the stories our children need to hear. But here's the reality of this situation. God knows every sin we have ever committed. You remember I said secret sin? I just use that to kind of describe so you understand what I'm talking about. Three passages here real quick. Psalms 90 and verse 8. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. When I was a kid, there were things I thought I could get away with. I'm thinking, I got this. And my dad could lean on the car and said, one time we're outside, I was driving more reckless than I thought. And he wasn't due home till 5, and dad got home at 1 that day. And he says, is this how you treat my car? And I'm like, what? Playing dumb? What are you talking about? He says, Horseshoe Bar Road. He says, that Oldsmobile was just floating. He says, slow down, and I'm not messing around. I said, yes, sir. Thought I had it. You weren't supposed to be home. Nobody was supposed to see me. What I didn't know is Dad had pulled up to the stop sign as I went right, didn't run the stoplight. I was going down Horseshoe Bar, and he was right there, and I was with my friends, and the classic rock was going, and I was just enjoying life, and he saw me. You know what? I'm going to say something. If you're in secret sin right now, I hope you get caught. I hope you get caught. And I hope you get caught. I'm jumping ahead here. I hope you get caught so God's grace and mercy can fall upon you through God's word and change you. But let's move on. What is the purpose of this sermon? I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Let me be general here. What's the purpose of a sermon like this? What's the purpose of Bible studies and talking about sin? You know, why do we preach on the subject of sin? Why do we teach sin? You know, why is it that people say, oh, one of these hard sermons, you're stepping on my toes, you know, you're getting personal. You know, if somebody says, you're talking about sin and you're getting personal, I want to say good. I want to say good to those things. Because let me tell you something, it's not about your feelings at the moment. It's not about offending you. It's about the salvation of your soul. And I might add right now, this worry about feelings and emotions is killing our endeavors for evangelism. We become so concerned of how people are going to hurt. The gospel hurts. The message brings people to their knees. It causes people to weep and mourn for their sins. So why do we do this? Because we want the gospel to transform you out of a life of sin and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about these things. That's why throughout the scriptures, the message of sin and repentance and reconciliation. Jude tells us in verse 20, He says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That phrase, snatching them out of the fire. On Facebook a couple years ago, I reconnected with a really good old high school buddy. And we talk now. His health is not good. He's really bad shape. But there's a story. He named his son after me, Scotty. Little Scotty, we call him. We were out at Dad's pond, right? Scotty was about 2 years old, and Scotty stepped right off the dock, right into the water, 5 feet deep, disappeared. And before I could blink, Mark reaches down, grabs a handful of red hair, yanks this kid out, water going out, his eyes are blinking, gets him down and looks at him, he takes a big, deep breath of air. He didn't go down there and get down the water and say, oh, be careful. He just reached, I mean, it was so fast, make your head spin. I was like, whoa! Grabbed that big lock of red hair and yanked him out of the water. Why? That's his son. That's his boy. Brethren, why do we talk about these things? Because we don't want people to lose their souls. There's been some comments lately in classes and whatnot about politics, and there's been things on the internet, some really good articles. Brother Moyer has written some really good articles on our role as Christians versus what's going on in the political world. And one of the things Brother Doy Moyer pointed out was, if we're not careful, we get so caught up on that, we forget what we're here for. We are pilgrims. And whether I like or do not like whoever's coming in and going out, whatever law, I have a first and foremost responsibility to the Word of God. And I need to keep that before me at all times. A good friend of mine and gospel preacher, many of you know him, I'm going to use a quote from Tommy Peeler. Tommy says, if your sin is greater than you can imagine, then His grace is greater than you can conceive. And that's what I want to close with this morning. There's something much greater than we could ever imagine. I talked to Steve Dickey about the sermon title. I says, well, it's on sin. There was kind of a moment in silence on the phone. I says, well, I don't think there's too many songs on sin. He says, how about grace and mercy? I said, roll with it. His song selection was wonderful this morning. But look at Exodus chapter 34. I said that a moment ago. Let's go over there for a moment. I think this is one of the most definitive passages on the character of God, because this just rings through the Scriptures. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 6. Moses has taken the new tablets. Then the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, listen, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Let's qualify that last verse there. We're not talking about inherent sin. We're talking about consequences. What we talked about earlier. It's consequences of Achan's sin. There are consequences of sin that can go down for generations. But I want you to notice what he says. And this is something Brother Peeler pointed out, and I want to share it too. He says, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Thousands of what? I think he's talking about thousands of generations. I might be wrong on that, but I think that's the connection there. Yes, he will visit wrath, but God's love? You think your sin is more than you can believe it is? God's grace and mercy is far beyond what you can conceive, brethren. And we are not going to get to heaven without it. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's the condition of being in a sinful state. What did it do? God's mercy and love did what? Made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let's just stop there for a moment. By grace, by God's mercy. Because you know what? There's no one in this room walking the face of this earth whose perfection will get them in heaven alone. We've already learned that under the old law. That's why God had an eternal plan, an eternal purpose. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think He's talking about our spiritual relationship there. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. You know, we could spend a whole sermon. Maybe we will sometime. I know Brother Posey has done this, but on the riches of God's grace and mercy. But I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll close with this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have been born into two great things, Peter says here. One is a living hope and into an inheritance. How many of you are getting an inheritance from your parents? Don't raise your hands. My dad's joke was, I spent it. You're on your own. You know? Sometimes people look for that inheritance. What am I going to get? When mom and dad depart, what's the lawyer going to say? You know, what am I going to get? Compared to this, you're not getting anything. Really. But you notice what Peter says here? In hard times, we have a living hope as opposed to what this world calls sometimes hopeless. When I hear people use the word, man, my life is just hopeless, I break. No, it's not. Oh, yeah, it is. Everything's gone wrong. Opportunity. You're thinking, okay, I can do something with this. I hope I can. A hopeless world of despair is often how many people feel about it. But the Christian has hope that is alive. It has immense value. My hope, your hope, is not in this country. It's not in the financial system. It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I ask myself this question, I ask myself this question sometimes, and I say to myself, Scott, if you lost it all, if the bottom fell out, where would you be? I don't know why that is. Maybe it's a fear thing. Maybe it's one of those things, after studying Hebrews, I want to have a faith like they do. But I think some people ask that question. If I lost it all, and I'm talking about the material things, do you realize that if you're a child of God, you still have it all? Maybe you're asking yourself right now, maybe you've asked yourself this week or in your studies, what do I do with it? And I think of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. You get down to verse 35, 36, and 37 there. And they hear this powerful sermon that says, you crucified Him. You did it. And there's that ever-moving passage. They were cut to the heart and said what? What shall we do? Brethren, sin needs to make us say and think, what have I done? What do I need to do about it? Whatever your spiritual condition is, let me back up. Consider your spiritual condition. Are you not a child of God? Are the things that we shared together this morning cut you to the heart? I hope they did. I'm not going to be bothered if you were offended a little bit. I'm not going to be bothered if something that we read made you squirm a little bit, because I'm hoping that the Word is moving you. I'm hoping that the Word is cutting to your heart. And all of us hope and pray that you will come to that point, what do I need to do? Let's go to Peter's response. Repent, be baptized. Repent of your sins, be washed. Washed in baptism. Have those sins washed away and be a new creature. When I began this lesson talking about sin, I understand as we are Christians and we walk and we fall short of the glory of God, have you forgotten about the devastating effects of sin? Because now you're walking in it? If that's the case, can I encourage you to step out of that path? Can I encourage you to follow Jesus Christ? Can I encourage you to put your hope in Jesus Christ? I mean this when I say you want to study God's Word. I'm looking at a house full of loving people who will say, when? We'll study with you. If you're ready to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, to give your life in faithful obedience to Him, we have a baptistry. It is ready. You can be baptized, have your sins washed away. And if you've forgotten about the devastating effects of sin, let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Let us open the Bible again one more time. Think about these things. Let's keep God first, and let's not miss heaven. Let's stand and sing.